And we're going to share about a meeting that took place over 2,000 years ago in the city of Capernaum. And you'll find some amazing things took place on this day. And I am going to paint a picture for you and show you what literally happened on this day and what it means to you. So we'll begin in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and you can follow me along with me beginning at verse 17. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Notice what it says. And it came to pass on a certain day that as he, that's reference to Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. Now that word multitude is very important. We're going to talk about it. And they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, "What reason ye in your hearts? What's easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?" Now, let me paint a picture for you and give you some understanding about what happened this day. Jesus is teaching in a home in Capernaum. Now, if you go back in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke earlier, it lets you know that Jesus often taught and many times would have events in his own home. Capernaum was now Jesus' hometown. And he did own a home in Capernaum. We don't know if this took place in his home or in somebody else's home. Many times he would invite people into his home and he would share a meal with them. And there again, all of it's recorded in the Gospels. There are some people who have the notion that Jesus was a homeless guy. Because after all, he did say one time when a man approached him, you know, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, yet the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, don't take that scripture out of its context. Jesus was letting this man know, look, I have no permanent dwelling place. I'm constantly on the move. It's sort of like Marcel and Evelyn Joseph. Several years ago, I asked them, I said, "You guys minister all around the world. How many days a month, in any given month, are you gone?" And Marcel said, "The more appropriate question is, in any given month, how many days am I at home?" He said, "And it averages 4 days a month. The rest of the time, we're on the road." And so there was another man who approached Jesus, who came to him one time and said, "I must come and stay with you. I must come to your house." And Jesus said, "Come on." Understand, Jesus was not a homeless man. We don't know if this took place in his home or in another home. Now, this event is recorded by three of the gospel writers. You find it in Mark chapter 2. You find it again in Matthew chapter 9. But Luke reveals some things that the other two writers do not. And I want you to understand what happened this day in Capernaum over 2,000 years ago. This was an arranged meeting. Notice that the text says there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, which were come from every town in Judea and Galilee, and obviously from Jerusalem. And all of these learned men, these doctors and Pharisees, these were the most learned men in the law of Moses, were in that home, seated, listening to Jesus as he taught. And four men had a friend who was paralyzed. We don't know the extent of his paralysis. We don't know why he was paralyzed. We don't know how he got in that condition. But when he heard that Jesus was in the house teaching, they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And they could not get into the home, and the scripture says, because of the multitude. Now, normally the word multitude means a large crowd or a great number of people. And there are basically two words translated multitude in the Greek that you'll find in the New Testament. But this particular word is the Greek word oklos. And it is the same word which is used to describe a rowdy crowd, or it has even been used to describe a riot. But this crowd was so large and so pressing to get into that house that when they brought this man to the door, perhaps there were ushers. And the one thing you have to know about Jesus is he was very organized. He was not sloppy. Everybody say sloppy. That wasn't Jesus. I'm sure there were people at the door who helped people come in and be seated just like we do. And when this guy tried to bring him in, the ushers probably turned and said, sorry, there are no seats. We'd love to accommodate you, but there's just no room. There was an overflow crowd. There were people outside as well as inside. And so they went around to the side of the house and met the same thing. Sorry, no seats. You know, look at this crowd. People were pushing and shoving. We just can't let you in. There's no room. Now, here's what you have to understand. Homes in that day, in ancient Israel, were all designed around the same theme, if you will. They were square or rectangular in shape. The interiors had a very large open space in the center, and most of the rooms were along the outer wall on the inside. And so this home was probably a typical home. Bedrooms and rooms were off along the walls, but the center of the home was open. They were probably seated in chairs, and they were at full capacity. And Jesus is teaching. Now, here's one thing that you have to know about Jesus. He often taught. He was not just a preacher, but he was a teacher. Are you with me? Remember, the gospel says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages preaching, teaching, and healing. This was a scheduled meeting with all of these Pharisees and doctors of the law. Perhaps it was their opportunity to hear him out, because that was where he got most of his resistance, from the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And so here we are in this scheduled meeting, perhaps at Jesus' home in Capernaum. It's max capacity. There's an overflow crowd outside. And these men are trying to get their friend into this house to put him in front of Jesus. Now, only Luke records this fact. Only Luke records this fact. Go back and notice verse 17. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Only Luke records this fact. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Only Luke records this. Now, what does that mean? That simply means that in that house, on that particular day, the Holy Spirit was there to heal. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, Jesus was teaching them. I don't know what he was teaching them, but I would wager, if I was a betting person, that he was probably teaching on the subject of healing. The Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Mark doesn't record this. Matthew doesn't record this. Now, who's the them that the power of the Lord was present to heal? them Pharisees and doctors of the law, which were come out of every city, every village in Judea, Galilee, and Jerusalem. And these men, four men, attempted to get into that meeting and could not. Now, most of these homes at that time had a front entrance, a side entrance, windows, but they also had a rooftop area that would be used as a patio. And in many of these homes, in the center of that rooftop, there was an open space that often was covered with a canvas. And that was for ventilation, and so they could let light in. And there was a stairway from the lower level to the roof. And so when these men could not get in through the front door or the side door, they headed up to the roof. And when they got up there, they found that vent, that open area that was used for ventilation and to let light, and they took the canvas away and sort of estimated where Jesus was sitting. And they went to that spot and began to tear up the tiling on the roof, and then they took ropes and they lowered this man who was on a stretcher down into the meeting in front of Jesus. Now, imagine this scene. You've got all of these doctors and Pharisees and these learned men sitting in that house, and Jesus is teaching them, and all of a sudden, somebody starts tearing up the roof and lowering a guy on a stretcher into the midst before Jesus. Now, keep in mind, the anointing was there to heal. And the anointing was there to heal all these educated, learned men. But there's no indication that any of them got healed. But one man lowered on a stretcher down before Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." All of a sudden, the whole tenor of that meeting changed. All of these educated, learned doctors of the law put the brakes on, so to speak. And they started to say within themselves, Wait a minute. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This man blasphemes to say that this guy's sin was forgiven. Now, you have to understand that these men were very educated in the law of Moses. The law of Moses specifically said in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sins shall die. And sin was very prevalent in their thinking. And there were many things that the Pharisees did that Jesus rebuked them for. One of the things that he rebuked them for was the way they conducted themselves publicly. He said, outwardly, you look good. You wear all the right clothes. You got all the right dress. You say those long prayers in the marketplace. But on the inside, you're like a tomb. You're full of dead men's bones. You're corrupt on the inside. There was another time when they asked him, they said, why don't your disciples wash their hands after the tradition of the elders? And they weren't talking about basic hygiene. But yet, if you read the Talmud, which is the accompanying book to the Pentateuch, of the first five books that Moses wrote, there are traditions in there about ritual washings that went beyond just basic hygiene and keeping your hands clean. You all know you need to keep your hands clean. Amen. Okay. And it helps to prevent the spread of disease. That's not what they were talking about. But they would ritually wash their hands because they didn't want to touch another Jew who had touched another Jew who perhaps had touched a Gentile. And so they thought that by this ritualistic washing of the hands, they would keep themselves free from sin. And sin weighed so heavy upon their minds. And it permeated the culture. And you know, there's some residual effect of that even today. In the Gospel of John chapter 9 records an account when Jesus passed by a man who was blind from birth. And the question came up from his disciples. Master, who did sin that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. For the night comes when no man can work. And he proceeded to work the works of God in this man's life by healing his eyes. But he said neither. But just the question is strange. Who did sin? Him or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, they even thought that you could sin in the womb and cause something terrible to happen. But, you know, people still have that residual thinking today. If something bad happens, first thing they thought, they might not say it, but they sure think it. Wow, I wonder what they did. Mm-hmm. See? Yes. Well, I wonder where they missed it. Mm-hmm. Well, I have news for you. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And it's not because they sinned. It's because there's a devil out there. And he's real, and he's alive, and he's powerful. Now, he doesn't have any right to exercise that power against you, and God will give you the ability to recover. And I'm certainly not condoning a sloppy, sinful lifestyle. Sin will get you in trouble. I heard somebody say one time, sin will take you where you don't want to go. And it'll charge you a higher price than you want to pay. But thank God, that's why Jesus came. That we might be delivered from sin. So Jesus says to this guy, son, your sins are forgiven you. Ooh, those guys in the room did not like that. Who's this man that blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then Jesus, I truly believe, and I know this for a fact, he has a sense of humor. Notice what he said to them in verse 20. When he saw their faith, the faith of the men who brought their friend, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? What's easier to say, your sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority to forgive sins on earth. Then he said to the man who was sick of the palsy, I say to you, arise, take up your couch and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, took up thereupon where he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, here's the amazing thing that I want you to see. This man had enough faith that if he got to Jesus, he would recover from that paralysis. That his friends took him to the door and they couldn't get in. Took him to the side and they couldn't get in. Remember we talked about the woman from Syria or Lebanon who got into the house because her daughter was tormented with the devil last week? And she would not take no for an answer. Even when Jesus said, what I have is not for you, she said, Lord, help me. And he said, it's not right to take what belongs to the kids and give it to the pets. She said, even they get what the kids miss. In other words, I want my daughter delivered, and I'm not taking no for an answer. And he said, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. Here this man exhibited the same persistence. Everybody say persistence. Listen, if you're going to live a life of faith, you've got to overcome obstacles and be persistent. Don't fold up and go home when you hit an obstacle. Don't quit because the doctor said something. Don't give up because it didn't work the first time, seemingly. You be persistent. Faith does not quit. If I can't get in the front door, we're going around the side. If I can't get around the side, take me on the roof. And when he got up on the roof, he realized, well, if I lower you through this vent, it's too small. Tear it up. Tear it up. Well, what's the guy going to say? Tear up the roof. And so they started tearing it up. I really believe. Now listen, this is Bill Young theology, okay? This is not in the Bible, okay? So this is just my opinion. I truly believe that when you get to heaven some 60, 70, 100 years from now, you will have the ability to go back and look at these events and see what happened. I mean, we have such great digital technology. I know God's got to have something better than what we got. I mean, I can go in my office. We got cameras around the building, and I can look on the cameras and see what happened 2 weeks ago. I'm sure heaven's got a better system than what we got here at MGCC. And you'll be able to watch this event. Now, remember this. Remember this. When you see that man and his friends tearing up the roof so they can get in front of Jesus, remember, this took place in Capernaum over 2,000 years ago, so you have to rewind to the right spot. Luke 5:17. When they started tearing up the roof, I can't hang my hat on this, but this is what I believe happened. Jesus heard the commotion up above and looked up and saw these men tearing up the roof, and a smile came across his face. Because the anointing was there to heal that day. Now, here's something that you have to see. Jesus had announced in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the captives, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he just read that from Isaiah 61, went back into the synagogue where he normally sat, and sat down. And all the eyes of everyone that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said, this day, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He had announced to everyone who would hear, I am anointed by the Spirit of God to set people free. Somehow, this man got word of what Jesus said. He said, the anointing's on him. And I want you to put me in front of him. And they said, you want us to what? I want to know where he is. Put me in front of him. And so they probably went and inquired, said, well, Jesus is having a meeting down here with the scribes and Pharisees and the doctors of the law. Schedule me. Take me down there. Well, you're not a Pharisee. That doesn't matter. Take me down there. Went down. Couldn't get in the front door. Sorry. I don't know what the man's name was. Scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe it was Bob. And they said, Bob, the place is packed. He said, try the side door. Went to the side door. Bob, sorry. Well, take me up on the roof. Maybe there were people up on the roof listening by that vent. And he said, where's Jesus? Well, he's about 15 feet on the other side. Put me down there. But now, you know it took some guts to do this? Do you know there were probably some people who said, what are you doing? Wait, you going to pay for this? Wait, do you live here? I mean, think about all the hurdles that present themselves when we endeavor to do what we believe. Do you allow those hurdles to prevent you from pressing through? He told his friends, tear up the roof. Put me in front of him. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. This man was lowered down in front of Jesus. And then he smiled and looked at him and said, son, your sins are forgiven you. The doctors and Pharisees of the law had a problem with that. Started to reason with him. Who is this that blasphemes? And Jesus asked them a question. Now, I want you to focus on this question. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? And he said, I'm going to show you that I have authority on the earth to forgive sins. Then he turns to this guy and says, rise, pick up your bed, go home. And immediately, he was healed The word iomahi is used, which means to cure or to make well. Picked up the bed that he was laying on, probably a cot or a stretcher, put it under his arms, and headed through that crowd, praising God. And they were amazed at what took place. Now, here's something that I want you to remember. There is an inexorable link throughout all of the Bible that connects forgiveness of sin and healing of disease. You cannot separate them. The psalmist said in the 103rd Psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all your iniquities, who healeth all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction." And he goes on. There is a link between forgiveness and healing. Yes. That's why it's very important that you live your Christian life free from unforgiveness. Amen. Jesus taught us the mechanics of how faith works. And he said, you know, in that great chapter in Mark chapter 11, whoever will say and not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. And then he said this, and when you stand praying, forgive. Amen. And when you stand praying, forgive. Because if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. So if you want to walk in healing and health, you must walk in forgiveness. Yes. Hallelujah. It's not worth it. And part of the meaning of forgive simply means let it go. Let it go. You know, we've all been offended. We've all had people do and say things to us that we didn't like. You know, and human nature is such, you know, rise up and defend yourself. You can't talk to me that way. You know, you can't do that to me. Well, they already did. Now what are you going to do? You got two choices. Love them. Doesn't mean you don't address the wrong, but do it the proper way. If your brother offends you, go to him. And if you can work it out, you've gained your brother. If they won't listen to you, at least you did your part. But don't hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and think, I've ministered to people. I've ministered to people. I remember one guy who was at death's door. And I'm talking to him. I'm spending time with him, trying to get him healed. And I remember something came on the television. He's paying more attention to the television than he was me. And then he saw something about a group of people, and he said out of his mouth, "Those folks ain't worth an S-H-I-T. And I thought, whoa, did I just hear that come out of his mouth? Christian guy. At least I thought. Oh, them folk ain't worth a... And I thought, oh Lord, there's a big hindrance right there. Sad to say, he didn't survive. I loved him. I believe he went to heaven. But he went too soon. Went too soon. There's an inexorable link between forgiveness and healing. Now, this link comes to a crux in Isaiah chapter 53 when it says that Jesus, and the English translation in the King James says, "He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows." Those two words in Hebrew, koli and makobi, are translated sickness and pain all throughout the Old Testament. So literally it says that He bore our sickness and carried our pain, and with His stripes we are healed. And He was slain for the transgression of my people. Jesus, in His redemptive work, was not only made sin with your sin, but He was also made sick with your sickness, and He carried your disease as a substitute. Yes. So that you could be free. Amen. And so Peter looked back at the cross decades later, and this man, Peter, knew more about healing than anybody on the planet. He was with Jesus when this took place in Luke chapter 5. He was with Jesus when Jesus was in his home in Mark chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, when his mother-in-law was healed. And then the scripture says almost the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Peter was there. Peter was the guy who at the gate called Beautiful reached down and said, "Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that lame man was healed. Peter was the one who raised that young girl from the dead in the book of Acts. Peter knew more about healing than anybody on the planet, I believe. And so he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." And then he said this, "By whose stripes you were healed." Peter said, "You're healed because of what Jesus did on the cross." And he ought to know. He was there. Amen? He said healing was because of what Jesus did on the cross. We know that forgiveness is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Yes. Now, I'm sure perhaps that's what Jesus was teaching those Pharisees and doctors of the law that day in Capernaum. The link between healing and forgiveness. And all of a sudden, the roof starts falling in, and this man is lowered before them. And Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." They're like, "Whoa, buddy, hold on." But Jesus said, "I'm going to show you I have this kind of authority to forgive sin on the earth." And then he tells the man, again, I love the way Jesus does things. He didn't get up in, you know, a lot of religious ritual. He didn't sprinkle him with water. He didn't anoint him with oil. He didn't even lay hands on him. He just said, "Get up, pick up your bed, go home." And the man was instantly healed and headed home. Now, why was it so easy? Because the power of the Lord was present to heal. There are times the anointing comes for certain things. We need to know how to respond to the anointing. What is the anointing? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's the power of God present to get something done. Think of it this way. The anointing of the Holy Ghost can accomplish more in a moment than we can accomplish in a lifetime of human effort. Amen? Amen. The anointing was there that day. Glory. Now, there's no record that any of the Pharisees and doctors of the law got healed that day. The Bible doesn't say a word about any of them being healed. Now, notice verse 25. We're back in Luke chapter 5. "And immediately he rose up before them, took that whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Notice verse 26. "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." It shocked them. But when this man picked up his stretcher and headed for the door, praising God, I bet he wasn't quiet about it either. Hallelujah! Thank you, Yeshua! And he gets up and he's heading, pushing through the crowd. Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Lord! See, a man with a testimony has more to share than a man with an argument. You can argue all you want. We got people sitting in here with testimonies. Amen. Fred back there. I remember Fred. We used to talk all the time, and he'd talk about how painful it was for him to walk and how you could barely go a block and had hearing loss in one ear. And the anointing was here one day. I said, "If you've got problems," which side was it, Fred?
Left side.
Left side. Fred came down. We laid hands on him and didn't see anything spectacular. The next week we had our church picnic. You don't mind me telling this, do you, Fred? And so Val and I were sitting there looking, and I noticed Fred walk. I said, "Boy, Fred doesn't have his cane today. You know, walking all over the place." I said, "Praise the Lord." Then the next week he shared his testimony. He said, "Well, notice I don't need that cane anymore."
Jesus.
And he said, "I had a hearing aid in my ear and took my hearing aid out."
Jesus.
I said, "That's nice, Fred, but can you hear?" Fred said, "I hear things I've never heard before." What was that, 4.5 years ago, Fred? He's got a testimony. Still healed today. Amen. Jackie's got a testimony. Many of us have a testimony. A man with a testimony will stand head and shoulders above some guy with an argument any day of the week. This fella had a testimony, and he was not afraid to praise God on his way out of the building. Now, here's some things I want you to see from what happened in Capernaum over 2,000 years ago. Number one, faith is persistent. We saw that last week. Now, it's a necessary component to our lives. We need to have that same kind of persistence. See, faith is a lifestyle for the Christian. The Bible says again and again and again and again and again, five times, the just shall live by faith. In other words, faith is the way the Christian lives. So faith is persistent, number one. Number two, faith can be seen. Faith can be seen. When they started tearing up that roof, Jesus knew right then, they're in faith. They're believing God for healing, and the anointing's here to meet them. See, many times the anointing can be present and people don't receive because they don't have their faith engaged. They're not believing anything. This is borne out through the Scripture. Can I take another minute here? Remember the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5? Who made her way in the press behind and touched the hem of his garment? For she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And immediately Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of him. The word virtue is the same word translated power here in Luke chapter 5, dunamis. Or you could say it like this, the anointing went out of him. And he felt it. And he stopped and said, who touched my clothes? The disciples said, Master, you see the throng, the crowd thronging you. And you said, what do you mean? In other words, people are touching you from every side. But she touched him with faith. And the anointing met her faith, healed her instantly. The other people who touched him, listen to me carefully, you know what they got? A touch. That's all they got. A touch. If they had a need, it wasn't met. The Scripture doesn't record it. All they did was touch him. Man, I used to hang out in churches all the time. Oh, Lord Jesus, just give me a touch. No, I don't want touch. I need what I need. More than a touch. Amen? If you need healed, you don't need a touch. You need healed. If you need blessed, you don't need, be specific. Don't be vague and general. This man was very specific. He knew what he needed, and that's what he got. You with me? So, faith is persistent. Faith can be seen. This guy was an everyday, normal person, just like us. And God met his need because he persisted in faith and would not allow obstacles to stop him from receiving. Now, the Pharisees and doctors of the law got caught up in a theological argument whether Jesus had authority to forgive sins or not. The man who was paralyzed didn't care. He didn't care about the theology. He just wanted to get to Jesus. In your life for God, don't get so hung up on theology. Just follow the Word of God. Don't try to figure everything out. Many times the battle is in the mind. You with me? If you can win the battle here, you're well on your way. And I shared with a group not long ago, you know, about some difficult places the Lord has brought me through. And I said, you know, it's comforting to know that you don't have to have all the answers. You know, I've got a Bible college degree. I've taught in Bible colleges. You know, I don't know everything. I don't. But the things that I do know, I do. I just go with what I know. What I know works. Amen? I don't have to have all the answers for everything. Neither do you. See, and the enemy will perch on your shoulder and ask you all these, well, how come this and how come that? I don't know. I trust God. I know His Word works. Amen. I know He loves me. I know He's forgiven my sin. I know He's healed my body. I don't have to understand all that other stuff. I had a very, very learned man of God who I greatly admire. And he said, Bill, has your theology changed in the last 5 years? I said, not at all. I said, there are some things I don't have answers to. I said, but you know what? I don't have to. If the Lord reveals it to me, fine. If not, I'm going on with God. Right, amen. I don't have to have all the answers, but I'm going to go with what I know. The truth of God's Word never changes. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to one last portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 14. We'll close with this. Acts 14. And here's a description of another meeting many decades later where the church has come together to discuss the theological question, whether Gentiles have to keep the law of Moses in order to maintain their salvation. Because some Jewish brethren had gone out and taught in Gentile churches and said, yeah, it's wonderful you have grace in Jesus Christ. See, Moses brought the law, but grace came from Jesus. Truth came from Jesus. Doesn't mean Moses was wrong. Jesus just fulfilled everything that Moses taught. So Moses brought the law, and that's what these Pharisees and doctors of the law were experts in, so they thought, in Luke chapter 5. But grace and truth came by Jesus. And in that house of Capernaum that day, the truth of God was sitting in front of them. And when he said to that man, your sins are forgiven, get up and go home, the truth of God had just spoken. Because Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. And because he fulfilled them and was our substitute, we can be free. So now this issue's come up in a little different form, decades later. So they had a church council in Jerusalem. And notice verse 27. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Underline that word door. The word door is the Greek word thura, T-H-U-R-A. And the word thura literally means a portal or an entrance. And what he was simply saying was this. When Jesus was raised from the dead, God opened a door or a portal for all people of the earth to access all of the benefits of his redemptive work. All they have to do is go through the door. And they can take advantage of everything that Jesus accomplished. That door is faith. And they had seen it every place they preached, every place they taught. Gentiles were being born again, were being filled with the Holy Ghost, were being healed. Because they went through the door of faith. That man, decades before, who was paralyzed, entered through the door of faith. He couldn't get in the door of the house, but he got in the door that mattered. Those learned men who were in the door, in the house, perhaps did not go through the door that mattered. Even though the anointing was there, they were left on the outside with a theological debate raging in their minds. But this paralyzed man didn't care about the structure door. He entered through the door of faith. And because he walked through the door, he walked out the house. Amen? Amen? Faith is the door to access all of the promises of God. Amen. It's not your works. It's not your smarts. It's not your grandpa. It's not mama or daddy. Jesus paid the price so that we could walk through. Amen? Hallelujah. God is so good. Did you learn anything you didn't know? Amen. We've seen three things. Number one, faith is persistent. Faith can be seen. And faith is the door. You want the blessing of God? Go through the door. It's open to you. Amen? Let's stand. Hallelujah. Just a moment.